I was just struck this evening while we were singing. It's amazing how when you have something on your heart and then all the hymns kind of start to line up with what you had on your heart, and I'm sure that's not just by coincidence, but it is really something. So I'm just going to assume we're just coming from a gospel meeting. So I'm going to assume that just about everybody in here, if not everybody in here, is saved. Everybody in here saved? Knows the Lord Jesus Christ? Is their personal Savior? Yes, I see. All right, wonderful. Wonderful. All right, well, how about beyond that? Are you a friend of God? Is the Lord Jesus your friend? And I'm not just meaning like, yes, I sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, but is He your friend? Because He wants to be. He wants so much more than just your salvation. Yes, that was absolutely imperative, but there's more. There's a lot more. And that's what I have for you tonight. All right, well, let's see here. You've answered a couple of questions, right? Everyone in here is saved. Wonderful. Everyone wants to be a friend of God. Anybody know anybody in the Bible who was a friend of God? And while you're coming up with an answer, I told you this is audience participation. I'm going to set my little timer so you're not down out there wondering, like, is he just going to keep going and going and going? Anybody in Scripture a friend of God that you can think of? Abraham, yeah. Abraham's a friend of God. Moses, friend of God. Nice. Yeah, I like it. John.
Noah.
Noah, yes. Great. This is all. You got another one? Wait, only one. Only one. This is nice. This is good. These are all very good examples. Friends of God. What does it take to be a friend of God, do you think? What do all of these people have in common? And I'd say there's more. But what do they all have in common, do you think? I know the answers to these questions. You don't. What do they all have in common?
Faith.
Let's just turn real quickly to James chapter 2. Or if you don't have your Bible, you don't have to turn to it. And just believe me when I say I'm going to read it to you. James chapter 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. He believed God. So we all, each one of us in here, know that to be saved, we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it end there? Because I happen to believe that it doesn't end there. That if once you become saved, the Lord finds new and interesting ways to ask you on a daily basis, do you trust me? Do you trust me? I'm going to say those few words many, many times tonight, so probably you'll be tired of hearing me say them, but I want to impress in your minds that that is a question you are going to hear. If you are the Lord's, you are going to hear Him ask, do you trust me? Of course. All right? Everyone always says, oh, do you trust the Lord? Yes, of course I do. Oh, yeah. Kind of. Mostly. When it's going pretty good, yeah, kind of. I'm not quite sure in this particular scenario. I'll see how it plays out. Anybody ever had an answer like that when you're, yeah. I have too. The Lord desires a deeper relationship with you, and to be in this deeper relationship, you're going to have to trust Him. And each one of these names that we mentioned earlier, they were people that all trusted God, and they also went through some tough times. And that's the part that we can't get around. Oh man, I wish we could. I wish we could just read about it. Let's just read about tough times, right? If I just read about it enough, then I got it, right? I don't actually have to. Don't put me to the test, because I really don't want to have to do tough times, right? I have a cousin, well, he's my mom's cousin, but I call him cousin. He's 91 years old. He doesn't run anymore, but he is a distance runner. And he's run a lot of marathons. But from the early 70s to the mid-80s, he regularly ran, about 12 times he ran it, a marathon called the Comrades Marathon. Anybody heard of the Comrades Marathon? Excellent! Have you run the Comrades Marathon? No, you haven't. I have not either. I've run one marathon, and that will be enough, thank you. I know you can't believe it, but yes, at one time this body did run a marathon. And so as I'm preparing to run, this was back in 2005, the Marine Corps Marathon, I thought, what better guy to talk to than my cousin George? This guy is an avid marathon runner. The Comrades Marathon in South Africa was the first ultra-long marathon, ultra-long race, 90 kilometers. Those of us down here in the lower 48, that's 55 miles. Takes about 8 hours if you're slow. The guys that are really fast, I think they do it in 5.5 hours. That's fine. So George would do it in somewhere between 7 hours and 30 minutes and 8 hours of constant running. It's from Pietermaritzburg up to Durban, and it's typically in the springtime of the year, so real pretty, but it's still a long way. So I sat down and started talking to him about running marathons, and I said, what do I have to do to prepare my body? And he's like, oh, your body could run a marathon today. Now, you might die like the man who ran from marathon to Athens to it up, but you could run a marathon today. All 26.2 miles of it. Your brain won't make it a mile, Rob. I said, I'm not running on my brains. Right? I'm running, I don't understand what you're saying. He says, your mind won't make it because it's not ready. The first time you start feeling some discomfort, you're going to want to quit. So you're going to have to condition your mind to when you start feeling discomfort, you deal with it and say, you know what? That's not going to stop me. I'm not going to doubt. I'm not doubting, I'm going to complete this. I'm going to keep putting one foot in front of the other, and I'm going to get through this. It's not going to kill me. And that's hard, and I'm listening to him, and I'm like, okay, well, he probably does know something. He's been doing this a while. And I was surprised at just how accurate that was, man. You start running. How many people in here run regularly? Anybody? Or yeah, you do. Is this ringing in? True for you? Probably not at all, right? It is ringing true with you? Excellent. It's hard. A mile into it, your brain starts yelling, stop! What are you thinking? You can't do this! And your body, different parts of your body start talking to you, your knees, your ankles, your hips, you know, parts of your body you didn't even know you had start feeling it, you know? It's like, oh, I gotta quit. But then, you know what? Every time you go out, you get a little further. You get a little further. And what I noticed was it wasn't necessarily my body was getting stronger, but my head was getting used to the pain, to the discomfort. That's called endurance. And you don't get it by reading about it. And that's why the Lord asks us on a regular basis, do you trust me? Because this relationship that started when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when does that end? Yes, I know it ends when we're in glory, but what is the Lord actually, what's His goal for you? Anybody know a verse? What is His purpose? What's the purpose of this relationship? Is it just salvation? Is it just to spend eternity in heaven? Or is it something a little bit more? Turn with me, if you would like, to Romans chapter 8. I don't know if you're anything like me, but there's been some periods in my life where Romans chapter 8, I would turn to it about 5 or 6 times a day just to make sure it was still there. It's got a lot in there. And I would think, oh man, I hope nothing has changed. Okay, oh good, nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. Okay, it's still here. Whew, good. How about down here in verse 29? Romans 8 and 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover,
whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Back up to verse 29. Conform to the image of his son. Did you know that's what you were doing? When you got saved, did you know that's what you signed up for? I once heard a little analogy. I don't really... So, honesty here. I don't like refine metal for a living, so I don't know, I fly airplanes. But I heard one time that when they're refining silver, and back in the old days when they would literally, a refiner would have the little, crucible, right? And he put silver in there, and you put it into the forge, and you heat it up, and you're constantly pouring off, dross, right? And you're trying to get it. You've heard this? When is it done? When does it finally come out of the furnace? When the refiner can see his face, his image in it. Wow. That's what he's doing. Why is he doing that? Because he wants a relationship with you. He loves you. And he loves you. And he loves you. Salvation was just the beginning. And you say, no, Rob, I don't know. The Lord isn't going to suffer me to, he's not going to allow me to suffer as long as I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Now you've got a little bit of a misunderstanding there if that's what you're thinking. Anybody know a guy in the Bible named Joseph? Right? Spent some time in a hole in the ground, spent some time in jail in Egypt. Right, brothers didn't like him too much. He was doing what he was supposed to do. I read the story of Joseph, and while I don't know that I would like to be told that I was going to bow down to my little brother, I really can't find anything that he was doing that was all that wrong. He was being obedient. And God had promised him something. And then he was in a pretty dark place for how long? Anybody know? Anybody have any guesses how long? About 13 years, give or take. 2 years after he met two guys in prison, the butler and the steward, and said, hey, when you get out, would you remember me? Mr. Steward, when you're restored to your position, would you remember me? 2 years later, finally. What's going on in Joseph's mind? All this time is going by. I'd say it's pretty tough. This isn't fun. What's happening to the relationship with God? Is he still believing God? God had made a lot of promises to Joseph. You think there's times when he's sitting there in that jail when he's thinking, man, I don't know what I believed in. I don't know what happened. I was just doing what I was supposed to do. So these are dark nights. Those are hard days. And I know each and every one of you in here, you have them. They're all different. Right? Because each one of you in here is different. But this is just be of good cheer because it's Father filtered for each one of you. If you're saved, it's filtered through the hands of a loving Father. Now, it doesn't feel like that at the time. Just on a personal note, this marks 25 years for me since I got diagnosed with cancer. I was 25 years old and was doing what I thought I was supposed to be doing, right? I was doing all the stuff I was supposed to do. I was getting a career. I was doing all my normal things. I had just interviewed and gotten hired by a company out in California. Then I started flying some big airplanes. This was good. Things were happening. And then I happened to go to the doctor to get a bump in my neck checked. And Mr. Lyle, you have Hodgkin's lymphoma. Oh, yeah? I don't even know what that is. Should I be concerned? Oh, well, we'll stage you and just see how far along you are. You're probably about a stage one. So maybe a couple months of radiation. and you'll be back. You'll be back doing. You'll be back living life. Great, because I don't want this to waste any more of my time. But that's not at all what happened. I ended up being about a stage four, so I had about 6 months of chemotherapy and a month's worth of radiation. And I got to be honest with you, that was a dark time. I wasn't jumping up and down going, wow, God must really love me. I didn't feel very loved. I didn't feel very encouraged. Here I was, had been getting my career in order. I had all kinds of things happening. Everything that I had prayed about, the Lord had opened up all these doors, and then all of a sudden, it comes to an end. What did I do wrong? What did I do? Well, it wasn't necessarily, I mean, you can always, always correct sin in your life. I mean, that's why the Lord gives us the Christian's bar of soap in First John. Christian's bar of soap, you guys know what verse that is? 1 John 1:9, right? Confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All right, no, 1 John 1:9. Can you recite that one for me? I always get it confused with 1 John 1:7. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. No, it's not that one either. Which one is it? This is a little bit of a test. Anybody want to know 1 John 1:9? Yeah, I was going there, right? And to cleanse us. It is the Christian's bar of soap. So thankfully we have that, right? Because we're going to fall down in the pathway. We stumble. But that's not the end of it. We get up, we wash off with the Christian's bar of soap, and we get on with it. But sometimes things happen, and it's not because of some open, overt sin in our lives. It's a dark night, and it's a test. And the Lord is going to be asking you on a daily basis, do you trust me? Do you still trust me? There were a lot of nights during cancer when my answer was, I don't think I do anymore. How could you hurt somebody, Lord, that you say you love? So my dad was with me the day I was diagnosed, and because I thought that this was punitive, that God was correcting a problem in my life, I had asked my dad, Dad, what's the Lord trying to tell me? My goal was to, let me just fix whatever I've done so I can get on with my life. Notice how many times I say my life, and that really was my focus. My dad, who's now with the Lord, he's been with the Lord since 2002. He might have very well been one of my very best friends. He said to me, he put his arm around me, he's like, oh, son, the Lord is certainly speaking to you, but he also has the attention of mom, dad, your sisters, your cousins, your whole family, and people you haven't even met yet. So slow down. Let the Lord work. This is a whole lot bigger than just, can I just get out of the cauldron? Can I just get out of the heat? Can I make this end real fast? Because I need to get back to my life. Well, that was not the answer I wanted to hear, but it was probably the answer I needed to hear. So, 6 months of chemotherapy go by. A month's worth of radiation goes by. And one by one, as those months go by, I have to confess that it's like, Lord, obviously my life is going to be changed. I'm not going to do all these things that I thought I was going to do. And really, all this boils down to is whether or not I'm going to continue to trust you. And I don't even want to trust you because I don't even know if you're going to do what I don't even know if my life's going to end. But just like that father in Mark chapter 9, right? Remember the father that cries out to the Lord to heal his son? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. That was my prayer on almost a minute-to-minute basis. Yeah, I believe, but help my unbelief because I got a lot of it. I don't know what kind of trial you're going through at the moment. It's not the same for all of us. It may never be a trial like mine, but it's unique to you. It's designed for you. And that may not feel all that great when you're going through it, but when you come out on the other side of it, there's a lot of blessing. And there's a lot that you are thankful for. And I know it might sound strange, and don't get me wrong, because I don't want to ever have to go through cancer again. But man, the Lord really blessed me in it. And I wouldn't be able to say that if it weren't true. There were a lot of things that I was able to give thanks for and have gratitude for that I never had gratitude for before, that I never even thought about. And so that's how the Lord had to work with me. He obviously worked with Joseph when Joseph was in jail all those years. Joseph comes out of that, and you think, man, how bitter must a man be to have that happen? I don't know about you, but I think had I seen my brothers after all that, I might have a bone to pick. What grace? What does he say to his brethren? You meant it for ill. You meant to harm me. The Lord meant it for a blessing. Will you trust him? Do you trust him? Do you trust that what he's doing right now in your life, even if it's undesirable, that it's for a blessing? Can you say that? We live in an extremely fallen world. It seems to get worse every day. Can you trust him? That the things he's doing in your life right now are for your benefit, for the deepening of this relationship that he wants with you? You're graven on the palms of his hands. You couldn't mean anything more to him than what you mean now. He loves you. He'll never stop loving you. And you might have some dark nights like I did where you say, I don't know that I can believe. Because if this is what someone who loves me is doing, I don't know. Help me. Yep. He'll be with you through all those nights. You can count on that. So I was amazed when we read all of these little, and we sang all these hymns, Master, the tempest is raging. You ever had days like that or nights like that where the tempest is raging? When that happens, listen for his voice because he's asking you. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Anyway, it never quite goes the way you think it's going to go when you prepare for one of these things, so that's why you just leave it with the Lord. But I hope that what I have had for you this evening can be an encouragement. Because each one of you are near and dear. It's good to see you. I saw some of you in Kentucky, and it's good to see you in St. Louis. Glad you're here.